Man, it's good to grow old, isn't it? I tell myself that every day. I don't believe it every day, but I tell myself that. Amen. So we're so glad that you're here today. What a great day, a Father's Day, to worship God and come together as the body of Christ. How many know we don't have to go to church? We get to go to church. We get to be with people that love God. I was talking to my mom this week, and I said, Mom, I said, What causes people, when people grow cold and backslide, what causes that? And without even blinking eyes, she said two things. How many are ready for a little wisdom here? She's 88. The first thing she said, they stop caring about other people. So when you stop ministering and caring for people, reaching out, you're gonna start losing your fire. I like that. And she said, secondly, they stop wanting to be together with God's people. That's called church this morning. That's called fellowship. That's called the body of Christ. Amen? So if you're struggling in those areas, get on fire for God. Amen? And we would reach out to somebody this week. Amen? At least bring him. See, I'll reach out to somebody this week. That's my hands. Good. There'll be a lot of people touched. If everybody that raised their hand will just do that. You know, I had a chance this week to get with a guy that just recently gave his heart to the Lord. Oh my goodness, I was so blessed by the time I was done. And, you know, it's so simple. You'll just share. You know, every one of us are in different arenas, right? We work at different places. We do different things. Talk to the people in your world, your neighborhood, your job, your family. And, you know, a while back, Britlin began to talk to people at work. Well, Marcus came out and got saved. And then we got to meet Marcus's family, John and Rebecca. And then a few weeks ago, she just kept at it. And another guy named Aaron got saved. And I don't know if you just talk to people. She didn't put a gun to their hand. At least I don't think she did. But, you know, if you'll just talk, how many like to have, when you get into heaven, have a whole bunch of people that come with you because you share? Isn't that awesome? You know, when I fellowship with Aaron this week, and what a wonderful time. It was refreshing. It was the life of God was in that conversation. And so I challenge you, reach out to somebody this week. Tell them what Jesus has done. Find out where they're battling. You know, we went last week down to Amarillo, Texas, and it wasn't a huge service. It's a pioneer work. But I'll tell you what, Robin and I said, you know, now we know how to partner with them. Now we know. How many would pray for a building for the church in Amarillo? We're going to pray. They need their own building. They're meeting in a motel right now. And they need continued new converts, people to be added. So we just had a great time just entering and partnering together. So praise God. I don't even know how I got into all that. But I think we can dismiss kids for Super Church this morning. Amen. Praise God. I want to preach today on a Father's greatest power. A Father's greatest power. You know, if I went around today and I said, what's your idea of a good father? Or what's your idea of a father, period? What bells does that ring in your mind, in your head? What do you think of? And so, you know, there might be some negative things, which we're not, you know what, there's no perfect parents out there. No perfect parents. And all of us as parents can look back and say, well, if I had that, I'd probably do this part of it over here. I'd probably handle that a little different. That's okay. Let's just be honest, right? We're just real people. But I also believe that if we will look, you know, parenting is not an easy thing. It's really easy to pick at people's faults and forget the good things that parents have done. So I was thinking about today, my dad's gone into eternity. My mom's here, so I went up and I said, Happy Father's Day, Mom. She has to be both now, so she gets Mother's Day and Father's Day. But I was just thinking back, and I look back in my life, and you know, it's amazing how the devil he'll shroud her, and then God brings him back. And I was just pondering this week some memories from growing up. I'll tell you one thing that I remember when I was in the sixth grade. I just begged my dad for a horse. Now, we had every other animal off of Noah's Ark, except for horses. And my dad didn't especially like horses. He was kind of afraid of them. And I begged him. I read every book at the library. If it was about a horse, I read the book. And so I kept bugging my dad. Dad, I'd really like to have a horse. But my dad was the kind you could ask, but you didn't really push too far. And so one day when I was in the sixth grade, I came out of Downey School, and I walked out to get on that school bus, and there was my dad. He beeps his horn. He was parked in his old truck across the street. He says, come on, let's go. I was kind of like, uh-oh, what'd I do? And he took me down to the sale barn, and he bought this wild yearling colt for $20. Now, $20 was a lot more back then, but still wasn't a lot of money. And I was so excited. My dad helped me. You know, he knew for a long time. He waited to see, you know, how sometimes it's good to wait to see if it wears off on your kids in 2 weeks before you go buy that $1,000 guitar, right? And I was so excited about that horse. And so here's a young boy. I didn't know nothing about horses. And I tried to break her, and she tried to break me. And we went back and forth. Some days she won, and some days I won. And so my dad's just watching. He's just letting me do my thing. He's just watching. And so finally he says, you know what? Let's get rid of that horse and get your horse that's already broke. Again, that was a father's heart, just kind of watching over me. So back to the sale barn we go, and this time we bought this really beautiful, kind of a fawn-colored pinto mare. So I got her, and she was really good about the first week that I had her. Because I think what they did, they rode the fire out of that horse and got rid of her before she got her wind back. And then after about a week of me riding that horse every day, she started tormenting me. And she would rear up or rear over on me. And so one time out there, and I'm frustrated, I'm so mad at that horse, I'm crying and shouting at her, and my dad's watching. And you have to know my dad, but he wasn't a really light man. And he got mad at that horse. Mind you, he didn't ride till that day. Amen? And I saw my dad come out there, and he just walked straight over there. He says, give me that horse. He stepped into the saddle on that horse, and the last thing I remember is her tail flying. He just charged off to the back 40. And he took her in deep dirt. And he ran that horse till there was no run left in her. And he wasn't the warm, fuzzy kind, but how do you know? I'm going to thank over some good stories and some good parents. I remember another year we was always working. We were raised on a farm, and we had this huge haystack. I mean, it was just huge, and we didn't cover it or nothing, but it just, when you got up on top of the hay, it was a mile of flat hay. And so my dad says, you know what? We're going to sleep on this haystack tonight. And to this day, I still remember laying there with him and my brother on that haystack, looking up at the stars, just sleeping. That's a good thing it didn't rain that night. And sleeping on that haystack. I remember my parents, both my mom and dad, just taking us kids to church. How many glad they had parents that took you to church? It didn't matter whether... We never complained. Actually, it was life to us. It was normal. We didn't ask, are we going to church? No. That was just the way it was. And I'm glad of that. I learned things. I sensed the presence of God. So how many will think back today about some good stories and some good things? My wife's dad was a great man. We loved him. He was so good to our family, to my he was the kind of guy I could just take those kids by, and they're going to be loved just like if I had them. And he taught them all kinds of things I couldn't. I still can't shoot a gun. It's dangerous when I shoot guns. We like to actually kill a few prairie dogs. I'll share that later. But anyhow. So, thank God for dads today. Amen? Now, I want to look at what the Bible tells us about what a good father should be. And I was just pondering that thought this week. And I'm going to just talk to you for a few minutes about two fathers in the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Now, we're going to talk about Abraham from the Old Testament. I believe he is a type of a father, and there's some very valuable things to learn. Although, if you look at Abraham's life again, we call him Father Abraham. He was far from perfect. If you read back about some of the things that Abraham did, he told everybody his wife was his sister so they wouldn't beat him up. And she almost got molested because of it. But so he's the Old Testament example. And then the New Testament example I want to look at. You know, it's a curious thing that in the New Testament, we don't really know. We know that Peter had a wife. We don't know if he had kids. We don't know about any of the wives or the families of the 12 apostles. I mean, you have to assume that they probably all did. And the same way with the other disciples that were there. We don't know who Timothy's wife was. We don't know all these different things. But God does give us one man who we can look at, and he made decisions as a father, and that was Joseph, Jesus' dad. You know, I noticed something for the first time this day. The Bible said they called him Joseph, son of David. And what they call Jesus? Jesus, son of David. Okay? They had the same last name, son of David. Right? I never noticed that before. Joseph, son of David. And then Jesus, son of David. So, anyways, we want to look at some things to draw from these two men. Now, as you look in the Bible, and if you look up the word father, basically it means a male leader of some type. And that word is closely intertwined with the word husband, which makes sense because husbands and fathers lead families, right? They are an important part of families. And so if you look it up in the Greek, it means a male leader who earnestly, continuously stares at or discerns, attends to his wife and children. Think about that. He earnestly, continuously stares at, studies them, and discerns or attends to his wife and his children. I told you my dad was watching how that horse was treating me. He was discerning. He was staring and saying, you know what? This got on long enough. How many of you, I believe Father God does that. All right, how many, if his eye is on the sparrow, his eye is on you today. He watches over you. And so the husband is one that is tasked, the father is tasked with the oversight of that family. He's very different than the wife or the mother. She brings important things to the table, as does he. I heard this week some big leader from Europe was saying, you know, males need to be more feminized. That's a lie from the devil. Amen? The problem is we've gone the wrong direction there. And so another factor about a husband, he's literally, that term also covers the idea of a house bond. He's like the glue that holds and directs that family. He's another word for a father would be an anchor. He's an anchor. Without an anchor, that ship gets blown here and there and everywhere. And Zechariah 13:7 says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He's a shepherd. Let me just tell you something. The devil just about succeeded in America really getting fathers completely out of homes. And in the 60s, they did a terrible thing. The United States government started awarding high amounts of welfare if there was no father in the home. When the father came, the money went down. So guess what people did? They kicked fathers out. They quit getting married. So let me tell you, money's not worth what a father does. And so in America, we begin to have this shift. You know, especially in the Black American community, it was huge. And you know why? Because you strike the shepherd, and the kids will scatter. So let me just tell you, husbands, never underestimate the power of a father. It is so critical and so important. Now, let's consider these two men today, Abraham and Joseph. So let's start with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, let's look kind of at the introduction there of Abraham. In the Bible it says, now the Lord said to Abram, this is before he was called Abraham, get out of the country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. Remember that right now concerning Israel. God's blessing Israel. Pray for them this week. Are we praying that God's going to help them? They're going to win this thing with Iran. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. You say, is that still in effect? Absolutely. It's in effect right now. And in you and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, jumping down to Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me blameless, and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Now, I want you to watch this next line really careful. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Let's pray. Father, we come. We want to be the men, the fathers, the husbands that you called us to be, God, but you're the one that wrote the book on that. You have the blueprints. You're the one that can get inside of us where nobody else can touch and bring revelation and light, and I pray for that today. I pray for revelation in our hearts of what you want of us today as fathers and husbands, and I pray your blessing upon every father, husband, dad today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's Abraham, and the thing I want you to see in verse 3, it says, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. We don't know a lot about Abraham, but we know one thing. He talked with God. That's the most important thing you can develop in your life is a real prayer life where you talk to God. All the direction that came to Israel came because there was a dad that talked with God. Now let's move on to Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. See there? Joseph, son of David, right? Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Then you jump down to Matthew 2:13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Okay, so here's two fathers. And the common denominator in Joseph and Abraham is they both talked to God. They both heard from God. They both, one through dreams, through visions, there was something that was very upfront. They depended on God talking to them to know what to do in their families. Now, we know everything, supposedly, about being good fathers. We know how to eat apple pie and play baseball. And what's the other one? Baseball? What? Terrible. Okay. That's right. I got that. Okay. So, yeah, we know about those things, right? We know about all the things that people say, well, these are important things. But the important thing that is brought out here, the common denominator, is we need fathers that talk to God. We need fathers that are not just good old boys.
that are not just that we're not just involved in the practice. You know, do I believe in work ethic? Absolutely. And I believe fathers are one of the primary teachers of good work ethic. Do I believe in kids learning to read and write? Yeah, I do. But I'm going to tell you something that supersedes all of that. That's fathers that talk to God, that hear from God. See, they had families, and they led those families by being men of prayer. We need fathers today that are not just biological fathers, that don't just know how to shoot a gun or pull a fish, but that they know how to pray and get answers. See, let me ask you something today, men in this place. When was the last time you really prayed and listened to God concerning the leadership of your family? When was the last time you were on your knees and God said, deal this way with that child? When was the last time that you heard the Lord say, treat your wife this way? Deal with it that way. You know, Abraham made some mistakes at one point. Him and his wife concocted this idea with her servant girl so to try to help God, help them have kids, and it turned out kind of bad. But Abraham sought God, and even that bad situation was ultimately resolved because God helped him. See, one of the big things today, if you go to a fathering class, they're not going to say, develop a prayer life and learn to talk to God. But it's absolutely critical. When was the last time, dads, that God spoke to you specifically about your kids, your family, the leadership of your home? The details. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you brought the details of your wife and children to the Lord? When you brought the things they were contending with, the things that the stuff that was going on, where you heard the voice of God for your family. How about this? When was the last time in prayer on your knees you confronted and you stopped the devil from attacking your family? You know, one of the jobs of fathers is we protect. We protect. And the devil will go after your kids. It's going to happen. He will go after your marriage. He will go after those things. But can I tell you that in prayer, you have the power to bind. You have the power to loose. You have the power, if you'll exercise it, to stop the devil. But it happens in prayer. So the devil does everything to keep us from being skilled prayer warriors. You know, we use that term prayer warriors, right? Now, a warrior has to train. Am I right? You know, we had the military parade yesterday. I thought it was great. But having those soldiers are highly trained. They are warriors. You know, as men, we need to be skilled prayer warriors. Skilled prayer warriors, where we stop certain things, where we lose certain things, where we have an ability to deal with certain things. You know, no matter how powerful a gun is, it can't help you unless you learn to shoot it. Am I right? I am not the best gun person. My wife loads it for me. I'm serious. I say, put some bullets in that thing for me, Robin. She does. But last week, I was out there by the barn, and I looked out, and we just paid a guy a bunch of money to come and kill all the prairie dogs. And there was a whole family of them little demons out there just dancing in front of me. Oh, it was all them. They're just twisting. There was eight of them. I counted them. I said, that's it. I'm going to stop this. So I went to the house. I got Robin's gun. She didn't know where to load it. And I went out there, and the Holy Ghost came on me. I shot seven times and killed seven of them little devils. Wow. And the next day, Robin comes to Mark. She says, there's another one. Get him. I said, why don't you get him? You're supposed to be Annie Oakley. You have the dad that was a hunter. She says, you get him. So I couldn't, you know, in front of my wife. So I set that thing up. I blew another one away. You know, 17 does a real number on those guys. I lined them up. Blood guts and blood, and some of them missing their head, and I took a picture and sent it to the whole family. Yes. But you know what? That's the way prayer is. Nothing happened till I use that gun. Are you with me today? You got to get something in you, and I don't care. I'm a good shot now. At least I think I am. I think that's a magic gun, actually. You just kind of point it and it shoots. Amen? But the truth is, you know, when the devil's after your family, you need to do something, dads. When he's making your family sick, what are you going to do about it? You have authority. But the trouble is, many men are too involved in everything but hearing from God for their families, contending. I pray. I'm telling you, I've spent hours. I pray for my kids, for my grandkids, for my in-kids, my whole family, for people in the church, and I have authority. I'm a warrior in prayer, and I'm getting better all the time. How about you? We need to grow. And I think sometimes dads are weak because they don't pray. And I'm not saying that in condemnation. In fact, my purpose today is not to say, why didn't you pray or you need to pray? I'm going to give you some wonderful things that are going to help you to become more powerful in prayer. So we're called to do these things, to enter in. And to, just like Joseph led his family by hearing from God. You will successfully lead your family when you hear from God. And I don't care how skilled you are. I don't care what your degree is, how high your IQ is. Without good prayer, man, we will be deficient in our families. And we will be deficient as husbands. Now I'm going to give you three keys to a powerful, enriched prayer life. This is good for everybody, men and women alike. Three simple keys. And if you will begin to apply this, you will be amazed at the skill that will become, at the way the Holy Ghost will change your mind and your spirit. So, how many want to grow in prayer? Want to grow in prayer? Grow in prayer. I was talking, in fact, I kind of witnessed to a guy this week, and I told him, in a way I did it, he's part of a cult, and so I just began to share about my grandma. And you know, my nanny, she was skilled in prayer. And at 98 years old, she was contending. And you say, how do you know? Because I heard her. Her hands are up. She's laying flat in that bed, but she's calling, probably praying for me, I don't know. But she prayed for our family. She was skilled in prayer. How many want to be skilled in prayer? We can grow. All of us. There is nobody here that can't improve in your prayer life. All of us can grow in that. So here's a few things that will help you. First of all, James 5:16 says, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. How many want to be something powerful to be reckoned with? Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came, and everything started growing again. Now, that's powerful, right? Elijah exercised. He was a warrior in prayer. James 5:16 says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sin, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. Now, listen to this, how they amplify. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power. Say it. Tremendous power. Again, tremendous power available. Dynamic in its word. What releases that power? What makes that effect? Prayer does. Tremendous power. So, if we have this, I want that growing in me. Now, here's the first key here. So, your prayer language and revelation will be directly related to your time in the Word. Now, I'm not talking about just doing this. I'm talking about something that happens. Let me give you an example of this. In Daniel chapter 9, here's Daniel. They are in captivity. His people are in captivity. And so he's like trying to pray. You ever just struggle to pray? I believe Daniel was just struggling. God, what do I pray? And watch this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, watch this, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet. He was reading Jeremiah. And that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap, sprinkled myself with ashes. What triggered Daniel? What gave him that powerful prayer? And we know that it had tremendous impact. What triggered it was the Word of God. See, there's something that happens, men and ladies, that when we go to the Bible, it triggers things in us. It's more than just benign prayers that say the same thing every time. I'm telling you, it begins to do something. You read the Word, and all of a sudden the lights go on. And when the lights go on, now you pray about that. How many of you ever prayed directly about what you read in the Bible? If you have a piece of paper today, get it ready, because towards the end here, I'm going to give you a list of scriptures that will make your prayer life explode. They will help you to pray as never before. So Daniel prays. He seeks God because he read what the Word of God said. See, Dad's in this place. Moms, what have you read recently that made you hit your knees and cry out? See, when I read the Bible, it makes me hit my knees and cry out. Let me give you an example. Just this week, Pastor Jones texted me this scripture. Jeremiah 33, verse 2. It says, this is what the Lord says. The Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord, ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. Oh, see that scripture, even when it stirs me. How many would like to know some remarkable secrets from God about things to come? See, what kind of things? I don't know. It could be things about you, about your family, about the United States of America, about how to act, about how to respond to certain things. But I'm telling you, the minute I see that, it says to me, I want God's secrets. How many want God's secrets? He has them. And he says, ask me. In other words, when you begin to pray, see how the Word will trigger certain things in you? Somebody says, if your word life is bad, so will your prayer life be. If one increases, so will the other. So, I'm going to tell you, when you get ready to pray, grab your Bible. Grab your Bible. Start reading. And as you read, then you're going to pray. And then as you pray, it's going to drive you back to the Word. And there comes this synergistic help from heaven. And it begins to expand your mind. You'll find yourself praying things you never heard before. You'll find yourself entering in a special way because God is schooling you in prayer, just like he did Daniel. I mean, if it worked for Daniel, it worked for you. So the scripture makes us get on our knees, and we begin to pray about what we see in the Word of God. And here's the second truth. When you use God's Word in prayer, it gets God's attention. Let me give you an example. How many as a parent have ever told your kids, oh, after we get done with this, we're going to go have ice cream. And then later on in the day, you're busy, and you get done with that, and you're thinking, I'm just going to go home and take a nap. And your kid says, but you said, Papa. You said, Mama. You said, Dad, that we could do this. You said, if I clean my room, I got $1 million. You said, if I got an A, if I got an A in school, it's $20, $50, I don't know, inflation. Maybe it's $500, I don't know. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now here's the magic words. You ready? You said. You said. The minute a kid says to his parents, you said, guess what? You're on the hook for it. Unless you want to be a liar to them, right? You said, Dad. You said, Mom, but let me turn that around. Do you know when you say that to God, he doesn't bum him out one bit. He goes, wow, they were listening. So when you go to God and you say, Lord, you said in your word that by your stripes I have been healed. You said it, Lord. You bring it forth. You in a sense, and not in the back, you're saying, God, you owe this to me because you said it. You told me to claim it. You told me to stand on it. But if you don't know what he said, it's hard to say. You know what I'm saying? You can't say, well, I think you might have said at some point. You need it fresh. This is why we need to read the Word of God every day. Because every day when I read the Word of God, I walk away with some "you said, God." You said, I can have perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So the devil comes. He assaults me. Something comes into my life and causes stress and turmoil. I say, devil, the Lord said that I'm going to have peace. Lord, you said that I'm going to have peace right now. So you get God's attention when you use God's word. He defeated Satan. You know, even Jesus, when he was facing temptation, he said, it's written. So you know what he was saying? My dad said, devil, that man shall not live by bread alone. So we need to take the "you saids" to the devil. See, godly fathers will learn to quote God's word back to him. Abraham, at 100 years old, Sarah's 90, he said, God, I don't care how old I am or how old my wife is. You said you would multiply me. You said, God, you would give me a baby, a child. And guess what? God did it. Because Abraham didn't back off from that. See, God's waiting. I fear that sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll get to heaven and God said, there's so much more you could have had if you would have just said, you said. There's so much more that I had for you. But see, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Isn't that what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing. And faith is released when we say, God, you said it. So, you get God's attention. He said, what did I say? Remind me. 2 Samuel, watch this, 7:25. David says, now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house establishes it forever, and do as you have said. David said, you gave me a promise, Lord, and you said you would establish my house, it would be forever, and he said, and do as you have said. God's not offended by that. It's not like a lawyer that's upset because you brought up the fine print. No, he's saying, you know what? The print's there for everybody to read. So how are we going to take some things this week and say, God, you said this. And upon that, I'm going to stand in prayer. We need to have a list of you saids. Here's the third thing. And I'm going to give you a list of things you can pray from the Word of God. They are powerful. This is a list of you saids. Okay? Now, if you want to jot these scriptures down, it'll be good for you. It'll be good to take them home and take it and just throw it in the devil's teeth. I hope everybody out of here leaves out of here, and I hope out of your mouth you tell the devil, you said. We'll change the name of the church. Victory World, you said. Amen? How many believe it? God says it. That's the way it is. So, let me give you this list. Here's the first one. Isaiah 54, verse 17. You said, Lord, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. So the devil attacks you. He says, I've taken you down. You say, no, devil. Lord, you said that his weapon would not prosper. If you were in Israel right now, I'd be saying, Lord, you said Iran will not succeed. They will not succeed in taking down God's people. Why? Because he said it, right? You said. Here's the second one. Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Drowning? The enemy comes in like a flood. Something attacks your life. A financial situation. Somebody bites you, hurts you, works against you. And you can say, you know what, devil? I will not drown. Because the Lord said, when you bring a flood, he's going to bring a standard against you. God said it. 1 John 4:4. You said, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. Amen? He said, you're not very strong. Well, that's right. But greater is he that is in me. God said that, right? You know what that means? That means you're pretty tough. Get that? You're pretty tough. You're as great as God is when you're relying upon God. You have his power, his authority. Here's another one. Romans 8:37. I said, I am more than a conqueror. The devil says, you're going down. This isn't going to work. No, I am the conqueror, devil. Because God said, I am more than, not just a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror. I think those little words like more are very important. I am more than a conqueror. I'm not just going to survive. I'm more than a conqueror because God said it. Here's another one. How many of the devil ever said, you know what? God hates you. No? Romans 8:31 says, if God is for me, who can be against you? Who can be against me? If God is for me. The Bible says, and what's that saying? Is God is for you, so what does it matter who's against you? The world may come. Situations may come. Here's another one. Proverbs 18:10. Ever been afraid of something? Afraid of a situation? I was talking to a lady this week. And she's telling me years ago, something came up about Israel. And she says, you know, I went there and they got all over me and they put me in this room and they took my passport away from me. And so she was terrified. And so I told her, I don't think she's saved. I told her, I said, you know what? Those things, they don't scare me anymore. I've been in some of those situations. Because here's why. Because God said that the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run to it and are saved. Now we want to be saved. Proverbs 18:10. So I'm going to run to the Lord. He is my strong tower and I'm going to be saved. I don't care what I'm dealing with. He's my strong tower. Here's another one. Hebrews 13:5. You said, you will never leave me or forsake me. I'm not alone because he's never going to leave me. Here's another one. Hebrews 13:6. You said that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man can do to me. So somebody comes against you. Somebody hurts you. Somebody attacks you. Somebody is mean and unfair in your life. You know what? The Lord's your helper. You know one of the hard things sometimes, you just, you ever feel just alone? Like everybody's out to get you. Sometimes it's in a family. Sometimes it's in a situation in life. But the Lord's my helper. I don't need an attorney. I got the Lord. Amen? He's my helper. So here's another one. Psalms 46:1. You said that God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Wow. He said he was got some trouble today. How many have a little trouble going on in some area of your life? Just raise your hand today. He said he'll be a very present help there. You know, I listened this week and Netanyahu said we attacked Iran because it was a clear and a present danger. And what went through my mind, in a clear and a present danger, you need an ever-present help. Now, I don't think Netanyahu is saved, but God still has his hand on that nation. He said that God would be a refuge. Do you need a refuge? Someplace you can go and get the pressure off you, a strength, and a very present help in trouble. That means when you face trouble, he is a very present help. He's not from a distance. Here's another one. Isaiah 26:3, he said that he would keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. So you have turmoil. You're struggling with something. He'll give you perfect peace. Here's another one. Psalms 91:11. You said that you would put angels around me and protect me. You can claim those angels, right? When you get in the car, you need to know God will put angels around you. You know, the most amazing thing, I would like to talk to that man, that Indian. You hear about that plane that went down this route? How many? There was like... And one man, Uno, walked out. Alive and untouched. Wow. I tell you what, God has something for that man.
Yeah.
And he knows it. He's like, oh my goodness. You know why? God somehow put his angels around that guy. I don't know the story. I bet it'll come out in time. So here's another one. So Malachi 3:10. You said, Lord, if I give offerings and tithes, that you would cause an overflowing blessing, that the windows of heaven would be open. Now all of these things, again, they do you no good unless you say you said, Lord, unless you bring out. Here's another one. Isaiah 43:2. He says, if you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. If you go through the rivers, they will not overflow or drown me. And when I walk through the fire, I shall not be burned. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire, and they weren't burned. They didn't smell like smoke. Why? Because this is what God's Word says. He says, Kyle just did a tremendous job last Sunday. He says, if you submit to God, you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But you don't know that unless you know that, right? That's why he brought that out. Because when you see that and you tell, when you say, Lord, I am submitted to you, devil, I am resisting you, and you got to go now. You with me? Because of what God said. Here's Mark 11:24 says, whatever things I ask, when I pray, I believe, and I receive them, and I will have them. You can tell God, Lord, this is what you said. Here's the last of Jeremiah 33:3. You said to call on you to you, and you'll answer me and show me great and mighty things. How would you like to see some great and mighty things? Well, call on him. So this is, if it were fuel. How many want some fuel for your prayer life? Every one of those things gives you fuel for your prayer life. I'll leave you with just this last thing. And this is something. Years ago, I typed these portions of Scripture. I noticed that when the Apostle Paul prayed in the New Testament church, I would go, wow, I like that. I like how he prayed for those people. And everything he prayed about for them, I said, I want that. I want that in my life. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Can I tell you, I have prayed that prayer hundreds of times. I get up in the morning, and when I begin to pray, these scriptures generally are laid out on a piece of paper by my Bible. And I say, Lord, fill me with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I would never have thought of that. But God's word thought of it for me, right? How many want to be filled with the knowledge of his will, okay, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, not carnal understanding? Have you prayed and asked God for that? He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, fruitful in every good work. I pray that a lot. How many want to walk worthy of the Lord? Fully pleasing. I pray, Lord, today, help me to walk worthy of you, fully pleasing. Help me to be fruitful in every good work that comes my way. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Go on to verse, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So if you'll take scriptures like that, Colossians 1:9-14, and if you'll begin to pray that, you'll be amazed what God will do. You will find your spiritual vocabulary and prayer life will begin to blossom. And of course, when you pray those things, you're going to experience those things, right? And you know what? You can pray for other people. Lord, I pray that this crazy husband of mine will get spiritual understanding. Come here with me. I pray that my wife will see this or that. Well, I'm not going to read them for the sake of time, but here's a couple other things you can write down. Philippians 4:6-7, another one of Paul's prayer. Hebrews 13:21, and Ephesians 1:17-23. Ephesians 3:14-21 and 2 Thessalonians 3:1-5. Just do a search on any of Paul's prayers in the Bible, and you will find amazing things. Here, Philippians 1:9-11 is another tremendous prayer. He said, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. How many, do you ever struggle with having enough of God's love? Pray about it. He said, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep growing. You know why some people are stagnant? They quit growing in knowledge and understanding. Pray about it. So the most powerful thing, dads, that we can do today is to live by prayer, to lead by prayer. Abraham Lincoln was one of the greatest presidents that we have, and he said so many times, I just have to fall on my knees and say, God, help me here. God, help me here. And you say, well, how do you get to this point? You pray. And the more you pray, you become powerful. You become a tool. There have been men and women down through the ages that have started entire revivals just because they prayed. They called on God. So that's the most powerful thing you can do is not pass on your skill to shoot prayer dogs, but it's to pray over that family. The most powerful thing you can do is not try to get your kids a PhD, but to school them in prayer. Don't you think that the day when Abraham took that boy He wasn't a little boy. Let me understand that. Isaac was old enough.
He carried the wood for death.
He's the one that carried the wood. They got there. Don't you think that forever that boy understood something about prayer? And he said to his dad, he said, there was something missing here. He said, I see the knife. I see the fire. But I don't see the sacrifice. And I don't think he had a clue that he was the sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will supply the sacrifice, son. Don't you think that boy learned something about God that day? He said, I saw my dad pray. And dads in this place, I know sometimes it gets overwhelming being a leader of a home. We're not perfect. And we have different things. You can bring yourself. You say, God, deal with me. You ever say, God, deal with this area of my life. Help me. I say things that I shouldn't, or I have attitudes that I shouldn't, or I have whatever it is. God will help you with it. Let's bow our heads today. A couple moments.